Take your Bible, Genesis chapter 4. Actually, I invite you to start with me at Genesis chapter 1. And how many of you have ever heard of the first mention principle? Would you raise your hand? All right, several of you have. This is one of the great principles for interpreting the Bible. You know, there are a lot of people that say, well, I just don't understand the Bible. I don't get it. But, you know, when you know how to study the Word, it's as deep as Steve Armstrong's voice was this morning. You can just keep mining and mining, and you never get to the bottom of the richness of God's Word. I'm going to dive into the deep end of the Scriptures today and invite you to fill in this outline because it's important. Let's get a definition of what we're talking about. So the title of the message is Trouble and Murder Within and Without Paradise. This is part two, and we're going to look at the first things. I thought so much about how to approach Genesis 4. I wanted to not just give the narrative. I wanted to also give it in a practical way, and this is the way I felt that the Lord would bless. So on your outline, let's fill in a little bit of it this morning. The book of Genesis is, as its name implies, it is the book of origins, the meaning of Genesis, or beginnings, it could be said. It is the book of first. So when we begin in Genesis chapter 1, we're seeing the first things, God's first revelation, and each of the things that we find as we read in the early chapters of Genesis is so important. Here's the reason why. On your outline, two other thoughts then, three that go with this. The first of all is Bible hermeneutics. What is that? Hermeneutics really is the methodology of interpreting the Scriptures, particularly in this thing of the first mention principle. When you're reading in the book of Genesis and you see the first mention of something, it is the key to the rest of what you will follow through the Scriptures of what that word was and what it means in the heart of God. The second thought then, the first time then that a thing is mentioned in the Scriptures, it carries with it a meaning that will be carried all through the Word of God. I hope that's simple. It's as simple as I know how to make it this morning. And so we're going to take a moment and do something unusual. Take your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. This will not be on the PowerPoint, but I wanted to point out to you first things, the first mention of things. So if you have your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, look with me at verse 1. In verse 1, we have the first mention of God. In the beginning, God. Now, who is God? He is what? Creator. He created. But because he created in the beginning, it is indicative of the fact that God is eternal. So just in one verse, we came away with three thoughts there, didn't we? God is eternal. Who is God? God is the initiator of the beginning. God is the Creator. And then look with me again at verse 2. Well, no, let me go back. Verse 1, there's something else that's first mentioned. In the beginning, God created what? Heaven and the earth. First mention. And then you come to verse 2. In verse 2, we have the first mention of the Spirit of God. In verse 2, we read then, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved. It literally moved. It agitated. He troubled the face of the waters. There's the first mention of water. I think the earth is what? Something like 75% water, covered with water. Then continue with me, verse 3. In verse 3, what do you see? What's the first mention in verse 3? And God saw the what? The light. Or verse 3, actually. Let there be light. So what is the origin of light? The origin of light is God, okay? Let's go a little bit further. Look with me at verse 5. We won't have time to cover all of this. In verse 5, we have the first mention of day and night, and we understand that it's a 24-hour period. The evening and the morning were the first day. And so verse 5 eliminates any idea of evolution. A day cannot be an eon. A day in Genesis 1 cannot be ages. A day cannot be 10,000 or 100,000 years, as evolutionists who want to say that they're Bible believers would have you to believe. A day is a 24-hour period. And as you look at verse 5, it's the day and the night. We understand that. Now, in verse 6, you have the first mention of the firmament. Now, the firmament is the atmosphere of the earth. We know as far as our rockets have carried telescopes, as far as we've been able to send tools in deep, deep, deep into space, the reality is there is no other place like earth. God uniquely created the earth to sustain life. Now, notice again in verse 8, God called the firmament heaven, the sky above, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And we could go on and on. I'm going to just point out some other things and not read the scriptures on it. Verses 11 and 12, the creation of the land, the waters separated so that there was land, the seas, the plant life, the grass, herb, seed, fruit tree. And then in verse 11 and 12, and we read after His kind. And so we understand, again, the Bible eliminates any possibility of evolution. You cannot be a Bible believer and be an evolutionist. They cannot coexist, regardless of what someone who is deluded might try to teach you. The Bible will not support evolution no more than evolution will support the Bible, okay? We understand that. Again, look at verse 14. Verse 14 of Genesis 1. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament. Now we have the stars of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And so now we have this sense of time that we have here, not just the day being 24 hours, but God, even in verse 14, setting the seasons. Look again at verse 16. We have the first mention of the sun and the moon, not in name, but in description. Verse 16, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Verse 22, Look at verse 22. In verse 22, you have the first blessing. Verse 22, and God blessed them. Blessed what? He blessed all the life that He had created. You find the life that God has created in verse 20. The waters would bring forth abundantly the moving creature, understanding the fish, and then the fowl, the birds of the air, may fly above the earth in the open firmament. Verse 21, after their kind, after His kind. And then the perfection of God, eliminating evolution. God saw that it was good. Now verse 22, and God blessed them. So there's the first blessing. Also in verse 22, the first command. Look at verse 22 again. God blessed them. Now the command, be fruitful and multiply, fill the water. So we have the first blessing. We have the first command. Verse 24 through 25, the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle, the creeping things. Verse 25 again, the beast of the earth. And then finally, verse 26, here's the first mention of man. Let us make man. Now, us, plurality. Now we have an insight into the Trinity of the Godhead, the plurality of the Godhead. Let us, said God, make man in our image. So now, what is man? Man is not this result of a progressive evolution that finally resulted in man. God says, no, I made man. In fact, I made man and I impressed upon man my likeness and my image. Now, we know that John chapter 4, verse 24 says that God is a spirit. So we know that when God says, I created man in my image, it's not that God is physical, that God is a body as we are bodies, but God impressed upon man a uniqueness that separated him from all the other things that he had created. For man was created in the image of God. We are living, eternal souls and spirits. That's why we place a value on the sanctity of life. You know, there's a movement in our nation now that abortion was struck down by the Supreme Court, and the states are now being challenged to legalize abortion. That there is a movement to legalize the murder, not of just the unborn, but the murder of the born. Have you followed that in the news? The Democratic Party, and I'm not a lover of the Republicans either, but the Democratic Party is a party of murder. That gets you upset. Don't be upset with me. Wait until you stand before God and you give an account for voting for a party that legalizes murder. It's time for believers in these United States to be honest and true and faithful to God. Evolution has created havoc. Notice with me as you go to, so that was about 13 first mentions. Look with me at Genesis chapter 2. Just going to take a few more moments, but I think this is important. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, verse 1 and 2, what do we find? Well, God had created the heavens and the earth. It was finished, and all the host, all the stars of them. And on the seventh day, we have the first mention of rest. On the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he did what? And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. I think one of the great sins of our culture is that we don't take time for rest. If we're not working, we're playing. And you know, man needs to rest. We need to rest. Let me continue with you then. Look again at verse 7. I'm going to skip through a little bit of this. Notice the breath of life. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. How many of you have ever been at the bedside of a loved one who drew their last breath? How many of you have ever been there? Wow, a lot of us. Isn't it amazing that there's life? And there's breath. And as you're watching, the breath is more shallow. And the heartbeat drops. And then finally, the flat line. And life, as we know it, has ended. I don't know how many I have been at the bedside of in these many years now. But I always leave the home or the hospital with an overwhelming sense of the brevity of life. And so should you. And by the way, a lot of parents say, well, I don't want my children to be around somebody that's dying. Oh, you're making a tragic mistake. Children need to be in the room where the sick are struggling for life and breath. It'll change your life. It'll change their life. Let's keep going. Notice with me also, just quickly, I need to move on to my message. In verse 8, the first garden. Also the two trees, the tree of the life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15, the first job, Adam. What's Adam supposed to do? He's just going to walk around in the garden and be like he's on an eternal picnic. No, not according to verse 15. He's to dress and to keep it. Now, I'm not sure what that looked like. You know, did he have a hoe and a shovel? I don't know what he had. Some of you might have greater insight into that. But the thing is this. Man was made to work. Made to work. By the way, I don't know how some people in America are paying their bills. Everywhere you go, there's help wanted signs. And I have people that own businesses that tell me, I can't get anybody to work. If somebody knows how people who don't work are paying their bills, I'd love to hear from you because I can't figure it out, okay? All right, moving on. The first prohibition, verse 17, to not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The first mention in verse 17, also of chapter 2, we see the first mention of death. The tree of knowledge of good, knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, here's the mention, death. In verse 18, the first not good. Everything up to this point has been good. Here's the first not good. And the Lord said, God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And I kiddingly said last week, and I'll make him a Sheila for him, right? Make him a helpmeet for him. So the one thing that is not good. And then in verse 21 and 22, you have the first surgery. Some of you are doctors and nurses. Well, here's the first surgery. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. First anesthesia, I guess we could say, right? And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up his flesh instead thereof. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. So all of these wonderful first mentions, this is not just some symbolism. This is reality. This is fact. What did God teach Adam? God taught Adam, you need someone in your life, and she is to be at your side. She is taken out from you. She is a part of you. Notice also, if you would, verse 22. And 23, verse 22 and 23 here. And Adam said, the first words of man. You ever thought about it? First words of man is this. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman. She was taken out of man. So the first words of man that we have there. And then finally, verse 24 and 25, here's the first marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. You know, sometimes I've seen over the years a mom who's got tight apron strings on her sons particularly, and mom doesn't want to let go of that. I had years ago, this wonderful young lady showed up at my office, and I met with her, and she said, I can't get my mother-in-law to let go of my husband. I said, what are you talking about? And she says, my mother-in-law still fixes dinner every evening and tells my husband, when you get off work, come by the house and you can have a good meal before you go home. Well, I don't know what she was fixing at the house, the wife, but the bottom line, mom had not learned what is one of the first principles here. A man should leave his father and his mother. Cut the apron strings. I don't know if anybody's guilty of that, but that was a freebie. Okay, that was just free right there. All right, and then notice the one flesh, the closeness, the unbroken yoke that God desired between a man and his wife. And then finally, we have the mention of a sinlessness here. In verse 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So a lot of things. This is just an easy way. This is how you study the scripture. So you go through and say, man, what are some things as God is revealing himself and he's revealing his plan, what are some practical things that I can learn that I can apply? Now, that was about 11 first mentions. I won't go through all the rest because I got to preach, but in Genesis chapter 3, there are 19, at least 19 first mentions, and I wish I could give them to you. Maybe I'll put it on YouTube or something. But let's go into Genesis chapter 4. That's what we're here for, and let's look at it. So Genesis chapter 4, I'm going to give you 10 first mentions, but I'm going to preach these, okay? So here we go. Look with me at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, and I want you to see the first family. The first family. And in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, we have the first marital relationship that is mentioned. Genesis 4 verse 1, and Adam knew in the marital sense of a husband with his wife. Adam knew Eve, his wife. Now we have the birth of the first son. And she conceived, and she gave birth to Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, there's so much meaning here, and I don't have time to really give a lot of it to you, but let me give some to you. For instance, look at Eve. All right, Adam knew Eve. She conceived a seed of Adam, and she bare Cain. Now, I was struck this week, and I don't have time to dig into it, but as I'm researching Cain's name, one of the things I came away with, did you know his name was Smith? The word, the name Cain means forger. It's that idea of a forger, or one who is forged, one who is acquired. And so I was really bothered by that. I thought Cain's name surely would have been Peterman or Rezabel or something like that. But no, it was a Smith. So now let's go back. Look, go back with me and look. Now, Eve conceived and bare a son. Now, the idea there is an acquisition or a possession. And then she declared, let's look at her words. Eve, giving birth now to the first son, says, I have gotten. The word gotten means to create, to produce, or to give birth to. I have gotten a man child, from the Lord. Now, the word from there is the word to gather with. So Eve immediately recognized that the son that she conceived in her womb and that she gave birth to was God's gift. Every child that is conceived is God's gift, the sanctity of life. Now, here's another thought. We remember Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Part of the curse was that Eve was to understand that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. So Eve conceives the son. God has promised that there will be the seed of the woman that will crush the head of Satan. And so it's obvious as you look at the scriptures that she anticipated that this child that would be born, this son that God had given her, would set right that which Adam and Eve had done wrong in their sin. Now listen, let me give you a thought. There are only two seeds in this auditorium this morning. There is the seed of the serpent, the unsaved man, and then there is the seed of Christ, who is the seed of the woman. As you sit in the auditorium this morning, you bear the likeness and the characteristics of your seed. Now, I'm not talking about just the father. I'm talking about the character and the nature of every one of us. We were born of a father and a mother who were sinners. Therefore, in our very birth, we are conceived as a sinner. And so we are, like Cain, a seed of the serpent, the wicked one. But we have the opportunity by faith in Christ to become the seed or the child of God. Now, we're going to develop that. Let's go a little bit further. Then look with me at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2. Now, she conceives a second son. I don't know how soon in Cain's life that Eve thought, we've got trouble. Right? Cain's not what I thought he was going to be. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, But there are many wives here that have been blessed to be mothers. There are many men here who have been blessed to be fathers. And we've all held in our arms our children, or like I've in the last year, our grandchildren. And we look in the eyes of that little one, and we should be thinking, this is an eternal soul. But it doesn't take long for that eternal soul to start expressing an ugly sin. Right? Doesn't take long. Not much provocation. I'm hungry now. Right? We know the call. We understand the nature, the demand. And so I would suggest it didn't take long for Eve to look at Cain and perhaps at some point thought, oh boy, just like Steve, that's what we got here. You know, it's going to be a problem. Let me go on. Look with me further then. And she again then bare his brother Abel. Now the word Abel means vapor, a fleeting breath. So she had already come to understand the nature of life. James writes that our life is a vapor. Understand? So let's keep going. Now, we also have the first occupation. Look again. Verse 2. And Abel was a keeper or a shepherd of sheep, but Cain was a tiller, or he was a farmer of the ground. So again, a reminder, God created man, and his desire was that we would work. We would labor. And so it should be. Now, let me take you to another thought on your outline. Look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4, and notice the first offerings. Let me say this. There is nothing like religion that evidences the nature of who we are. Now, for instance, I have these wonderful young people here, and I have young people scattered around back there. You will know what your child is when your child is no longer your child, when they're no longer in your home, when they're no longer under your roof. You will know what their religion is. It'll be proved by their works. Now, let's follow these two men. Genesis 4, verse 3 and 4. Now, again, you're going to see in Genesis 5, about Adam is probably about 130 years old at this time. Genesis 5, and I can't remember the verse off the top of my head. So we know a length of time has gone by. We have no idea how old Cain and Abel are at this point. Now, let's pick up our story. Genesis 4, verse 3. And in process, that is at the time that was appointed, a definite time, and in the process of time, it came to pass that it occurred that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Verse 4, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now, there's a difference immediately in what they brought to offer to the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you a thought that goes with this on your outline, and it is this. God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We understand that, right? God is to be worshipped in spirit, the right heart attitude, and in truth. What's truth? Thy word is truth, okay? So it is by understanding God's word, God's revelation, that we understand how we ought to worship God. So, Pastor, how did Cain and Abel know how to come before God? One is they followed the example of their parents, Adam and Eve, who followed the example of God, who had sacrificed an animal that he might use their skins to clothe what? The outward sign of their shame, their nakedness, their sin. Now, let's go back here and let's pick it up again now. Genesis 4, 3. And in the process of time, when it came to pass, at the time appointed, Cain brought the fruit of the ground and offering unto the Lord. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, of the fat thereof. Now remember, Abel's a shepherd. Cain is what? He is a farmer, right? Now, let's continue then. So as we go to Genesis 4, verse 3 and 4, notice there's no mention of Adam or Eve. So there's a time, that Cain and Abel, apart from mom and dad, worshiped the Lord. Now, let's look at the heart attitude that we find here. Genesis 4, verse 4, the first acceptance of an offering. So here's what we read in Genesis 4 and verse 4, that Abel brought a blood sacrifice. We read in verse 4, Abel, he also brought the firstlings, the firstborn, the early fruit of his flock and of the fat. Now the word fat there is the best. What Abel brought to the Lord was not only that which was living, but also that which was the very best, the firstlings and the fat thereof. And we read in verse 4, and the Lord had respect. He looked with approval unto Abel and to his offering. Now, here's a thought for your outline. Abel bringing this firstling of his flock was not only an act of obedience, it was an act of faith. How can you prove that? Hebrews 11, look at verse 4 with me. It's on the PowerPoint up here. By faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God. Faith in God's plan. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent, a much greater sacrifice than Cain. So as Abel brings the firstlings of his flock, let's just say a lamb, and he brings that to offer, it is the firstborn, it is the best. It is offered as an act of faith, faith being placing one's confidence, believing what God has revealed. It was a greater, more excellent offering than Cain. Now, we read this then before God, by which Abel obtained witness, the testimony, that he was righteous. He was justified before God. Why? Because he came by faith. God testifying of his gifts, his offerings, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. That resonates with me. In other words, Abel's testimony lives. Here we are, the year 2023, and the testimony of Abel still resonates. We're looking at the first things. Now let's go to verse again. Now verse 3 and back to verse 5. The first rejection. So we have the first acceptance of an offering. Now we have the first rejection of the offering. And that is the Lord had not respect. And so again I go back. Verse 3. In the process of time it came to pass. It came brought of the fruit, the harvest, the reward of the ground, an offering. Now what did Cain do for his livelihood? He was a farmer. So what did Cain bring? He brought that which was a work of his labor. Here's what I have produced. Here, this is what I have done. On the other hand, Abel brought something that he would have been incapable of doing, and that is giving life. So Abel offers a life for his sin offering, his offering. Abel brings the works of his efforts. Now continue. Look at verse 5 then. Now unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect. He rejected it. But and Cain, though, was very wroth, very enraged. He burned with anger, and his countenance fell. Now think about how far we've come in the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? What was the first thing they did? They tried to clothe their nakedness, right? And then the second thing they did was what? They hid themselves. What did Cain do? You see, the progression of sin now is deeper and deeper into its depravity. And so we look in verse 5. Instead of being humbled before God, he's angered. And we read that his countenance fell. Literally, he collapsed. Here's one of the things I've learned in life. I love to look at photos. I like to take pictures. You can look at a family photo and you can tell a lot about the family. The sons, the daughters. And if you'll look closely at the countenance of the sons and the daughters in the picture, it'll reveal a lot to you about the dynamics of the family. Go home and look at your family pictures. Some of you have had that son or that daughter that you know in your heart it's not right. They're not right with you. They're not right with God. And when you take that family photo, it doesn't matter how much they try to put a smile on. There's something to be revealed in the countenance. Some of you who are teachers in the classroom, can't you look at the countenance of some of the students? And you'll know, boy, it's going to be a rough year, right? Let's keep going. Keep going. A lot more to cover here. All right. Now, here's a thought on your outline then. As you look at verses 3 and 5, Cain's offering represented the beginning of false worship. It's not that he didn't have religion. He had religion. It's not that he didn't come and worship. He came and worshiped, but he came and he worshiped on his own terms. And so we read here then, it's the beginning of false worship. He brought the labor, the fruit of the ground, his labor that he brought instead of the substitutionary sacrifice, which would have required blood. I'm going to skip further on your outline. Now here's a lesson thought for you. We can only come to God on the basis of blood atonement. That is the lesson. Remember, we're looking at first things. So as you look at first things, it requires blood. The sacrifice of an innocent life to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Abel brings his sacrifice. It is a blood sacrifice. It is the best of the offering that he could possibly give to the Lord. But Cain, whose heart is a rebellious heart, brings not that which God would require. Leviticus 17 and verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement that appeases God for the soul. Hebrews 9 and verse 22, and almost all things of the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. So God's requirement is not good works for sin. God's requirement is the shedding of blood. That's why Jesus Christ is our Lamb of God if we're a believer. For his blood was shed for us. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, let's go a little bit further. The first invitation. I give an invitation almost every time we close the service here. Here's the first invitation in the Bible that I can find, and it is the invitation to a lost sinner. Now, what is Cain's attitude? He is rebellious. He's angry with God. His face has betrayed his anger. And what does God do? Well, God confronts him. Here we go, Genesis 4. Look at verse 6 with me. God confronted Cain and he reasoned with him. Genesis 4 and verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why? Now notice as you look at God dealing with Cain, God gives us a pattern of how to deal with others. People who have offended us, raising a son or a daughter in a home, and they've done something wrong. What you want them to know is not just the punishment for what they've done, but you want them to state what they have done that would require some chastening, that would require discipline. So here's what the pattern that God gives us here. Verse 6, why? Why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? You have no cause to be angry, Cain. And why is thy countenance fallen? See, God goes back and he deals with the countenance. It's already said, God turned down, had no respect for his sacrifice, his countenance fell. Now God goes back and he says, why are you not happy? Why are you angry? Now look at verse 7. Verse 7, if thou doest well, if you do the right thing, shalt thou not be accepted? The word accepted there is to be elevated or exalted, to be lifted up. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin, that is punishment, lieth at the door. It lurks at the door. The picture there is of the crouching of a beast. a lion's outside or a lion's near the door. And so Cain, you have an opportunity. My invitation to you is to do right, to do the right thing. You know, let me say this to you. Many of the decisions we make in life come down to a decision of do right or do wrong. Not what's politically correct, but what is the right thing? Well, Pastor, how do you know what the right thing is? We know what the right thing is because God's revealed His will and His truth in His Word. Now, what does the world use for its standard? You know what it uses for its standard? Its own rationalization. The world is Cain, and Cain is the world. That's the world we live in. It is the world of Cain. This is not the world that God created. This is the world that is a result of the sin of man. You can go to a psychologist. You can go to a psychiatrist. You can go to a Bible counselor. You can go and get all the right answers for life. But life ultimately comes down. If you want to be happy, do right. That's what it comes down to. We complicate that which is so simple. Well, I'm depressed. Well, is it something that you've done? Now, I know there might be health issues. There might be physical challenges. I understand that. But I'm saying generally, this nation that we live in that is so overly medicated with drugs is a nation that is looking for happiness in all the wrong places. Notice again then, let's follow through this, God's counsel. Here is the counselor's answer, all right? The divine counselor. Cain, if you'll do well, if you'll do that which is pleasing in my sight, you'll be accepted. If you don't do well, sin crouches, it lurks at the door of your life. And unto thee shall be sin's desire. And then it goes on, it says, and thou shalt rule over him. It's an interesting phrase that I don't have time to develop, but other than to say this, sin will master you, or you will learn to be the master of sin. What we give our hearts to, what we give our passions to, what we give our emotions to, will determine whether sin is ruling us, or are we going to master the sin. You know, we all have different temptations. Some have the temptation of lust. Some have the temptation of covetousness. Some have the temptation of anger and bitterness. We all have different things that appeal to our flesh. And we have to decide, are we going to deal with it? Now, as a son and a daughter, teenagers, when you're growing up in your home, you've got a mom and a dad who help you master your sin. They try to help you rein in your sin. But there's a day when you leave mom and dad's authority and you leave their home and you're going to decide whether or not the sin that lies within you will rule your heart, your life, and your attitudes, or if you are spiritually going to do what God's counsel is and do the right thing. Now, let's follow a little bit further through this. So we've got the first invitation. Let's look at, I'm going to move on. Let's go to this. Here's a thought on your outline, and it's this. Sin has the power to pull a man into a spiritually downward spiral that ends in death. The thought of suicide, I hate the thought of suicide. What a tragedy that we live in a world that has no answers for the depressed. But God has an answer. God answers is, turn to me and do right. Abel came by faith. Cain came by the works of his flesh. Let me move on. Letter D, I think it is on your outline. The first evangelist. I wish I had, what's it called? Is it seventh inning stretch or something like that? And then I could dive back into it's been so long since I've been to a ball game. Extra innings, right? I wish I could do extra innings sometime. Some of you feel like I'm already in the extra inning. All right, here's the first evangelist. Did you know there's an evangelist in Genesis chapter 4? His name is Abel. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Now, let's think about this. He's a rebel. He's angry with God. He's refused to do what's right. I wonder what kind of conversation Cain had. I would think it's a little bit rough going, wouldn't you? Now, let's look at what the Bible says then. And Cain uttered with Abel his brother. Now, here's the question. What was Abel doing? People, if you look at our artist renderings, they'll picture Abel as this soft little guy, and he brought the right sacrifice. And over here's Cain. He's a big muscle guy. And over here's Abel. It's not that way. These are men. These are the first men born of a woman. These are big men, great men, men of talent, men of ability, men of discernment, men of genius. So let's look at Abel for a moment. It may be on the PowerPoint. Luke 11, verse 50. What was Abel doing? He had an answer for his brother. Here we read, Luke 11, verse 50, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the creation of the world may be required of this generation, the generation of the Pharisees. Verse 51, from the blood of Abel. Luke 11 and verse 51, 50 and 51, it gives us insight. The first prophet, the first evangelist was Abel. Did Abel have an answer for Cain? Yeah, it was the same thing that God had told him. Do the right thing, brother. Do what is right. Put it in our vernacular. What's your problem? Don't you know the right thing to do? And God has shown him grace. Let's move on. We got to go to the murderer and the first murderer. Let's pick it up at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass. Now there's that idea. Remember Genesis chapter 4 verse 1. It came to pass. And so there was a time appointed for the sacrifices. Listen, I believe as you look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8, that Cain had made an appointment with Abel. You ever have one of those appointments? Somebody calls you up and they said, I'd like to have an appointment. About what? I'll tell you when I get there. That's kind of that's what this is here. There's an appointment. Let's look at it. Genesis 4 and verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, they were in the field, that Cain rose up. He stood up. He withstood against Abel his brother. And so there we get that sense of that opposition, that rebellious spirit that is there. Genesis 4 and verse 8. And he slew him. The first son is a murderer. Two children growing up in a home. You ever look at your children and you wonder what happened? One looks like an angel and the other, well, looks like Cain. The beauty of that is that God in his grace sometimes takes Cain and turns him back around. And that is our hope for the preaching the truth. Let's move on. So he slew. Now, why did Cain kill his brother? I don't like his attitude, right? No, it's deeper than that. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one of the serpent. So Cain was the seed of the devil. He was the seed of the serpent, who was of that wicked one, and he slew his brother. And now John writes, and why did he slay him? Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Let me tell you, whether it's at work or it's at school or it's in the public arena of politics, we will never be popular with the world because the world hates righteousness. The world does not want to look at your life or look at my life and feel guilty. Every time I'm around you, somebody might say of a believer, I feel bad. Well, you should feel bad if we are righteous in our life, in our demeanor. One of the ways I could pick out rebels in a youth group when I had the youth group at Hillsdale, the rebels would stay as far from me as they could. They would. They'd sit on the back row. And some of the teenagers here that are now in their 40s, when I was a youth pastor, you probably remember the, was it a Wednesday night or a Sunday? The rebels are sitting on the back rows. And by the way, I'm sorry, back in the back. I'm not referring to you. I just realized I better pause this here, all right? But I picked up the pulpit, a podium. I walked to the back, told the youth group, turn your chairs around and look at me. All of a sudden, my rebels are on the front row. Hallelujah. Now, again, if you're on the back row, I am so sorry that was an illustration. Al Pereira, I sure didn't mean to pick on you. All right, brother, moving on, moving on. All right, let me, I got to wrap this up. Sheila's probably already going to kill me. All right, letter F on your outline. That sounded like a gun went off. All right, first rejection of God's grace. So here we have, we've had all these first, the first evangelist, the first murder, the first murderer. Now we've got the first rejection of God's grace. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9. And the Lord said, after the murder of Abel, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Now here's what Cain had done. He had murdered his brother. I don't know if he buried him, but one thing he did, he got as far away from the scene of the crime as he could. And so God, though, in his love, seeks out Cain. Now let's follow Genesis 4 and verse 9. And the Lord said, the word said there is to declare, to appoint, to utter, to speak. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Remember, how do you deal with sin? You ask questions. People love, sinners love to trap you into making an accusation. But when you ask questions, you're addressing the heart of the matter. All right, so let's keep going. Genesis 4 and verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Now, again, think about the progression of sin. Adam and Eve, when they sin, what do? They try to hide their sin, and they try to hide from God. But look at Cain and the depth of his sin and his wickedness. So where is Abel thy brother? And Cain lied, and he said, I know not. And then he goes on and he asks this, am I my brother's keeper? Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen that attitude in life. In fact, I probably copped one when I was a kid myself, right? Is that my problem? I mean, how is Abel my problem? You can just see the attitude that is here with this. Am I my brother's keeper? Five times, I don't have time to go through it, but five times God reminds Cain, Abel is his brother. Your brother. Five times, and then Cain rebuffs God, and he says, am I my brother's keeper? Let me walk you through. I think I've got you almost at the end here. You ready? Let me give you some closing thoughts. Here's the first one. Cain's rejection of God's grace. If you do right, Cain, it'll be well. Cain's rejection of God's grace and his failure to heed God's admonition made him a slave to sin. He was estranged not only from God, but he was estranged from his parents. Cain became an aimless wanderer of the earth. One of the things that is prevalent in our culture in America today is young men and young women in their 30s and sometimes in their 40s living in the basement. They've never grown up. They're aimless in life. They have no direction. They have no purpose. And if we're not careful as a church and as families, we'll raise children that'll be just like Cain. A wanderer, aimless, no direction. Let's look at the Bible, what the Bible says. Genesis 4, verse 10 through 12. And the Lord said, what hast thou done? Again, how do you address sin? You ask questions. What hast thou done? And then God says, before he can even answer with any more of his rebellion and deceit, God says, the voice, the thunder, literally, the voice of thy brother's blood, it cries, it thunders, it cries out in distress unto me from the earth, from the ground. That is, the very earth itself groans because of the sins and the wickedness of man. Verse 11, and now thou art thou cursed. You're bound with a curse now, Cain, from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. If you wonder what's wrong in America, think about the 65 million or so infants who have been killed. Think about a political party today that has states voting whether or not a doctor can kill a newborn. Look at verse 12. When thou tillest the ground. Now God's going back and dealing with his occupation. So let's look at this occupation for a moment. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. You might have crops, but it's not going to be like it was. It is going to be hard for you. And then he goes on, God says, and a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Let me say this to you. I see a characteristic in my 40-something years of ministry where I meet people that they're always struggling. They seem to never get the victory over anything. Whether it's in their business or their employment, they have jobs, they lose jobs, they struggle with depression. And you can often find the characteristic in their life is they are aimless. They're wandering. They need to get back to God. And they need to embrace his grace. All this began not just with the murder of Abel, but it began with the refusal of Cain to do the right thing about his sin. Let's keep going. I'm almost done, I promise. Cain's thoughts turned, notice this then. Cain's thoughts turned inward. And he was disheartened, not by the fact that he had committed a sin and had committed murder and had shed the blood of his brother. He was disheartened by the penalty of his sin or the consequences. Two thoughts underneath that. Genesis 4 and verse 13. Cain complained. Verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, he declared unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Now, where should he have been focused? If he had any hope of repenting, if he had any hope of ever making anything worthwhile of his life, it would have been to say, I have murdered my brother. But instead, the focus is upon the punishment. You know, I see that we have parents in our Christian school here and teachers that are here. When a parent focuses upon the child's punishment, instead of the child's sin, they've got big problems. It's only going to get worse. And so where did Cain focus? As a sinner, he focused on his punishment. In fact, I had this thought as you look at verse 13. My punishment is greater than I bear. God, you're being too hard on me. That's what he really means. Now, notice again, number two, I think it is on that point there. Instead of magnifying his guilt and sin, Cain exaggerated his suffering and the consequences of his sin. Notice Genesis 4 and verse 14. Behold, surely thou, now this is Cain speaking to God, God, has driven me out this day from the face of the earth. From thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a roamer, a fugitive. I will be a vagabond, an aimless wanderer in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. The focus of verse 14 is what? Poor me. Now, have you ever stopped to wonder, okay, there's Adam, there's Eve, Abel, he's dead, there's Cain. Who's going to kill him? Well, you should understand that Adam and Eve would have many sons and daughters. Just briefly, Genesis 5 and verse 4 and 5. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters. I'm going to move on. I'm almost done. Here we go. Number 3, God extended to Cain what I'm going to call common grace. Look at Genesis 4 and verse 15. And the Lord said unto Cain, therefore, Whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance, revenge, shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain. We don't know what that mark was. We don't know what it looks like. Lest any find in him should kill him. Isn't that interesting? That God in his grace chose not to just kill Cain. I mean, that would have been the easiest thing, right? Cut off that wicked line, we're done with it. But that's not the manner or the character of God. God is a God of grace. We look at the world that we're living in. Sometimes we look at the choices that wicked men make. And we wonder, why does God let America get away with this? And the answer is, he's a God of grace. God of grace. And then, finally, an invitation. And I need to close. You're either the seed of the serpent or the spiritual seed of Christ, who is the seed of the woman. There are only two ways in life, and I close with this. There is the way of Cain, and there is the way of faith that Abel chose. Genesis 4 and verse 15, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. I think that's one of the saddest statements of this whole message. He willfully left God. And he went out. Went out from his creator. And he went out from his family. Can you imagine Adam and Eve, what they must have felt? The sorrow they must have carried. And so there is the way of Cain. We read in Jude 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. You see, Cain is the type for all the unsaved of all the ages. Cain is the symbol of a lost, aimless, wandering world. And then we close with Abel. Hebrews 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained the witness of the testimony, he was righteous. Cain tried to present himself righteous by his works. Abel embraced the righteousness that only God could give him by faith. I don't even know how to close. Well, I do want to answer one question, and my time's gone. Where did Cain get his wife? How many of you have heard that question? You ever heard that question? He married his sister. You say, oh, that's nasty. No, remember, the genetic pool of humanity would have been well nigh pure. Wouldn't have all the mutations of death and decline that we have today. So that's an easy answer to that question. Let me close with this here today. As you said in the auditorium this morning, you're either the seed of the serpent and the seed of Cain, or you are the seed of Christ, the seed of the woman. As you look at your life, as you look at your testimony, and I would ask you, of which seed are you? Heads bowed and eyes closed.